All right, we'll go ahead and get started. My name is Jennifer Coonfield. I'm going to read out of the Word for you. If you'd open to Colossians 3, so we can get started. We're going to be in Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, for this time of fellowship, a time of focusing on your word. We ask that you be with Lizzie as she teaches, give her wisdom and guidance as she speaks. We ask that you give us soft hearts and understanding in your word, so that we may draw closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
It's kind of weird, but probably not a bad idea to do once in a while. Open up your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. That's what we're going to be talking about. It's the same as what the men are talking about, with just probably a little bit of difference, flavor, a little different emphasis. But I'm going to go ahead and read that. So why don't you guys stand up for the reading of the Word? And I'll adjust here. First Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Says to flee sexual immorality. Every sin, hold on just a second, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, have a seat, guys. And I'm just going to go verse by verse and hit each point in this. The backdrop for this is Paul is addressing Corinth, the ancient Greek city. And that city was known for the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. There was up to about 2,000 priestesses or prostitutes that lived and worked there. And so the major theme, and I didn't really realize this about Corinthians, is that it's a epistle that's corrective in nature rather than doctrinal. So he's just slamming this Corinthian church with correctional stuff in his book here. Here, their wrong stemming or their wrong living stems from their wrong belief. As with our time, the church has embraced the eros, or the sexual love, with an immature, mistaken tolerance. Tragic, because if the church isn't the conscience of the culture, really what is? We've lost the culture. Verse 18, let's take a look at it. Flee sexual immorality. Now, this is talking about the immorality that is outside of the relationship with a husband and wife. Okay, so that relationship is created, blessed by God, and stabilizing to marriage and really our culture. It stabilizes all our culture. But this is the sin that is full of cruel deceit. And I really feel that for women. I really feel that for women, this sin can mess with our minds and depress us, really. There was a bout that I struggled in college with. Not to the degree that would have disqualified my dad from eldership, but just with the temptation. And I'm telling you, I became an insomniac. My whole life changed. My mom, we prayed and prayed and prayed and I fled it. But I tell you what, I felt and still feel that had a whole way of changing who I was. From deep within, the sin is full of cruel deceit. It promises pleasure and satisfaction, but it only offers instability, enslavement, Proverbs 19, 17 through 18 says, stolen water sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, the good news is for this, we're forgiven, number one. Number two, we don't have to do a whole lot except flee. We got to run. It's very simple. God knows we're not that complicated. We just run from it. We don't need to debate, plan, argue, or explain. We just run. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, 10 through 12? Remember how that went? It says, so it was she spoke to Joseph day by day, every day she was at him, that he did not listen to her or lie with her or, get this, to be with her at all. In other words, he avoided her, probably not even in the same building with her as much as he could. But it happened at this time when Joseph went into the house, and you figure that she's lying in wait for him, to do his work. None of the men of the house were inside. She caught him by the garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So the point of that is just to run, run, run. 2 Timothy 2:22 says to flee youthful lust. Sin, and then let's look again in this verse 18. This kind of sin is the sin against our own bodies. It's not the worst sin, maybe. I mean, if you're going to list sin, maybe it's not the worst sin, but it's unique in its consequences. It has a way of internally destroying a man and a woman that no other sin has, because it's the one sin that spiritually unites two people. All sin affects us, but this sin of sexual intimacy is the deepest uniting of two people, so it can destroy us at the very root of our being. And I think, really, I mean, how many times do counselors try to get to the root of what's wrong? I'm not saying that that's not something that we need to delve into, or something we need to explore, or we need to figure out in our own minds and hearts. But I really personally know that it's something that can change you internally and really depress you. Also, in verse 19, it says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is interesting. So you think about it. Our bodies are going to be raised up. We're going to be raised up on the last day. So it's not just a temporal commodity. Not in the end, it isn't. For the Lord, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Our bodies will rise. Also, we're different than animals in our nature. We have the unique capacity to hold God. Remember that when God created man, he breathed that breath, that spirit into Adam. So we are unique out of all creation. We are related to the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God, to have God in us. And that's another reason why I think fornication has a profound on our psychic. It really dehumanizes us. It animalizes us. It brutalizes us. We become more coarse, less sensitive. And isn't that the way the world's going? More coarse, less sensitive, more self-centered, more depressed. All the things that just make us less human. And then also, man is the only redeemed creature in the universe. So our bodies will be raised up. We're different in nature than every other part of creation. And then we're the only redeemed creature in the universe. He or we alone cost the Lord Jesus's life. Spurgeon says it this way. Rebellious angels left their first state, but they're left to their doom. So the angels that fell from heaven, the demons, they're left to their doom. There's no price ever to be paid for them. They're done. Other angels, the ones that didn't do that, are sustained by God's power. They still keep their high position in the sacred courts, but they're not redeemed by the blood. Nowhere in the universe is the blood mark of the Son of God except for on us. We are the only creature all of it that has that blood mark. We're the costliest of all creatures, dearest to God, for he spent the most upon us and has made us the choicest object of his heavenly expenditure. Paul uses the word naos, the inner sanctuary of the temple, when he's talking about this temple, our bodies being the temple, not Hiron, which is the outer temple courts. This temple is a sacred place and pure from all immorality. Now, guys, the good news still is that when Jesus met the woman in adultery, he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. There's complete forgiveness in Jesus. It doesn't mean that the struggle's not real. It doesn't mean that there's not a past. It means that there's a future, that we have a future in the Lord, that things can be different. Also, the Holy Spirit links us with Christ. I never had thought about this until I read this. It's cool. John 2:19 says, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. So he's talking about the temple of his body. He was speaking of himself, the sanctuary of his deity. And so then it's linked with us because he claims our bodies and has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the body of us, the believer. Notice that it doesn't say that our spirits, our souls are his temple, but our bodies are his temple. So the gracious truth is the Spirit in every believer is a deep living well of spiritual blessings. He dwells in the soul, not like a stagnant pool, but like an ever-living fountain that flows at all seasons of the year, in heat, cold, external circumstances of weather, foul or fair, wet or dry. Nature could not produce that which the indwelling Spirit accomplishes in the saints of God. The hungering, the thirsting for righteousness, the rising of the heart in love to God, the submission to his sovereign will, the longing for knowledge of Christ, the constant struggling with the law of sin, the mourning over the indwelling spirit of sin. All this is so far and above everything else in nature. It's the fruit and the precious fruit of the indwelling spirit that's within us. But the good news is no wanderings, no neglect, no unkindness, no unworthiness, no unfaithfulness shall ever force us from him or him from us. So it's a new day every day, new day for all of us. Okay, then in verse 19, it says, you are not your own. Your body, your spirit, your family, your substance, your time, your talents, your influences, all belong to God. Spurgeon says, it's a great privilege not to be one's own. Does any man think it would be a pleasure to be his own? There's no ruler so tyrannical as self. Isn't that the truth? We're hard. We're hard to live with. And the example that I found was of an abandoned ship drifting at sea, property of no man, the prey of every storm, the sport of every wind, rock, shoals waiting to destroy it, nobody at the helm. The ocean yearns to engulf it. It drifts to no man's land, and when it shipwrecks, no one mourns it. So we have no right, really no right, to waste our lives, to serve ourselves, or to go our own way. I might desire to enter a stranger's beautiful yard or garden. So I asked the gardener, may I come in? You should be very welcome, friend. Indeed, says he, if it were mine. But my master has told me not to admit strangers here, so I must refuse you. Sometimes the devil would come into the garden of our souls, but the garden is not ours, and we cannot give him space. That's why, really, and I don't know what's happened, but that's why fornication really should be unthinkable to the Christian. God is in us, in the Holy Spirit, not just an influencer or a power, but a spirit that we can grieve. And Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And really, don't we feel that when there's sin, when we have that sin? There's been times in my life that to the point of tears, and I look back and I think, that wasn't just my spirit. That was the Holy Spirit inside me grieving that sin. You know, and then you make that connection afterwards, day late and dollar short, as usual. J.C. Philpott says, you're not your own, your eyes are not your own, that you may feed your lust, that you may go about gaping, gazing, looking into every shop window to see the fashion of the day, learning the prevailing pride of life, thus lay up food for your vain mind. Our ears are not our own, that we may listen to every foolish tale, drink in every worldly carnal report which may fall on us, thus feed the natural desire for news, gossip, even slander, which, note to self, is the very element of a carnal mind, slander. Your tongue is not your own, that you may speak what you please, blurt out whatever passes in the chambers of your heart without check or fear. Our hands are not our own, that we may use them to implement evil, to employ them in anything that would outside of earning an honest living. Our hands were not given to us for sin, but for godly uses. This is for everybody. But then I think of that verse for moms, especially mothers, love your husband's children, be busy at home. Doesn't matter though, really. I think it applies to all of us. I have no children in the home. There's a sense that we're to be busy, that we're to be about the business of whatever God's put before us in the day. Verse 20 says, you were bought with a price. Think about it this way. In the midnight hour, amidst the olives of Gethsemane, kneels Emmanuel, the Son of God. He groans. He pleads in prayer. He wrestles. See the beady drops stand on his brow, drops of sweat, not the sweat that pours from men that are earning the bread of life, but the sweat of him who's procuring life itself for us. It's blood, it's crimson blood, great gouts of it falling to the ground. O soul, thy Savior speaks to thee from out of Gethsemane and says, here and thus I bought thee with a price. Come stand and view him in the agony of the olive garden. Understand what cost he procured thy deliverance. Track him in all his path of shame and sorrow till you see him on the pavement. Mark how they bind his hands, fasten him to the whipping post. They bring the scourges and cruel Roman whips. They tear his flesh. The plowers make deep furrows on his blessed body. The blood gushes forth in streams while rivulets from his temples, where the crown of thorns pierce him, join to swell the purple stream. From beneath the scourges, he speaks to you with accents soft and low. My child, it is here that I bought you with a price. But see him on the cross itself. When the consummation has come, his hands and feet are fountains of blood. His soul's full of anguish to heartbreak. And there the soldier pierces him with a spear. Bowing down, he whispers to us, here and thus I bought you with a price. In one sense, and I like this, Mark and I were talking about this, hadn't thought of this before, the work of restoration, is a greater achievement of divine power than creation. Think about it. It took God one day, one breath to create man. It has taken him 4,000 years or more to redeem us. Man, we're a lot of trouble. It cost him nothing to create a soul. It cost him his dear son to save it. He met with no opposition in creating man, in recreating us, in saving us, Satan, the world, and even our own selves are against him. Everything's against him. And it's getting amplified day by day. Verse 20 says, to glorify God with your body. Now, I say this with a lot of conviction and sensitivity, but we owe it to the world to be different. We owe it to them. We claim Jesus. We owe it to them. You are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2:9 says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The world has a right to observe us. We are a city on a hill. We are the light that can't be hid under the bushel. They have a right. I know I've been offended. I remember one time I was doing a Bible study with some gals that weren't real churchgoers, and one gal said to me, "Oh, when I told this other friend of mine I was going to Bible study with you," she said, "Oh, don't hang around those boils. They're such," I don't know how she said it, and I go, "I have never been so complimented in my life. Thank you for that." But it was, I mean, like that's not offensive. That's not offensive. They have a right. What else is there to look at for the world outside of Christianity? And really, as we pummel to the end, it's going to be Christians and everything else. I mean, it says in the end that we will be hunted. They're not hunting anybody else. I don't know. I saw some guy commentating. I think it was Tucker Carlson, but he was saying, why the Christians? They're like the law-abiding do-gooders that are out there trying to help the world. Well, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. There's going to be a great spirit of delusion and deception on the world, and they will hunt us because we are the temple of the living God, okay? And that's the real problem the world has, not with us per se, but with who's in us. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Matthew 5:14 says, "You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, I just had a few notes of application. And again, I don't want to discourage you guys because, you know, sin's in all of us. We all have struggled. There's always forgiveness in the Lord. But 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be deceived." So here, application, excuse me. Number one, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So we're not called to withdraw from the world. We Christians, and I really feel this, and I, honestly, I have more of a problem with this than some horrible sinners. I mean, we really should be the most kindest, gracious, loving to others people that walk. We should be that. We are the light, okay? That's the thing that should exude from us, the fruit of the Spirit, that kindness, that loving. So, but we may not be able to closely associate with certain things in the world that might influence us. We had our daughters had a friend in high school, and she since now has had several children, been married for a while, very committed to the Lord. But we had to break her up with our daughters in high school. And I remember talking to her on the phone going, "We love you. We love you. We want you to be in our home. But our daughters are not leading you. You are leading them. And therefore, that is the job of my, as a parent, of my husband and I, to end that because of the great influence that was having." So, you know, and now they still talk. Gracie still goes and visits her when she's up, and it all comes around. But there has to be a point where, especially with your children, the gauntlet is laid and you protect. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, "Likewise, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control." And I would say start young. I say it like I have little second graders that I teach. Start young. Start with your kids when they're wearing a bathing suit or going to school or whatever the case may be. Make them aware. Little girls, make them aware that there's a watching world. It's not just for the temptation of others. It's also just because we're a light. We're salt. We're different. Spur each other on. And then I know the men are talking all about this, but I think we really do, as women, need to protect men. When I look out in my classroom every year, I look at, and we've been boy heavy now for the last few years. Each year we seem to be getting more and more boys. Way, yay, fun. Lots of fun. But I just think about them. The world is against you. They are, you know, and little girls too. And I'll tell the little boys and girls all throughout the years, and the closer I am to retirement, the less I care. And I'll say things like, rejoice in the fact that God made you a boy. He made you a boy. You'll be big and strong. Don't you dare walk in front of that me and that door. You better wait and let me go in first, little guy. You know, I mean, with all the hard stuff, you better work hard because you're going to be a man grown someday that needs to take care of somebody. Work hard, you know, but all the things that you pour in, and I think girls, women can protect men in certain ways because they're getting a bad, bad rap. And there's, encourage them, let them be men, let them do the things that are chivalrous. You know, dress in a modest way. Don't draw attention to yourself in a way that discourages them or tempts them or whatever the case may be. Philippians 1:11 say, may you always be doing those good, kind things that show you're a child of God. That will bring much praise and glory to God the Father. So being busy to do those good, kind things, fill your time up with that. Our dad used to say, time doesn't fly, it vanishes. And every beat of the heart says, quick, quick, quick. Make the most of your time. All of us, make the most of our time. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word. So be in the word. Use that Dwell app, guys. If you haven't gotten the Dwell app, Fred did that for us. It's free to anybody in our church, and I honestly give it out to whoever I want outside of the church, too. Who cares? So give it out and use it because that'll just plug in that word, and it's easy when you're listening to it. Okay, that's all I have. Stephanie's going to come up and pray for us.
Hey, I'm going to be reading from Matthew 5 if you'd like to turn there. It's going to be Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I just think, what a great reminder of how we should be living like a daily life that's worthy of being a Christian. And I'm going to pray. Your heads. Dear Lord God, thank you for this time today that we can gather together as the women of our church, Lord. Jesus, help us to be your salt and light in this world, in our homes, in our school, in our workplace, Lord, at the grocery store, wherever you have us. God, guide us and convict us in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, so that we may reflect your love and truth in all that we say and do. God, we pray for the men in the cafeteria right now. We lift them up to you and ask that they would come to you in any battle that they are facing in life, Lord. God, thank you for this time, and in your name we pray. Amen.